Good morning, and I'm so glad to see all of you, and so glad to see Brandon and Ellie and the girls, and please come back, and we'd love to have you here. I don't know of any place in the whole world that would rather be right now than the Prairie Village Church of Christ on a Sunday morning, having a good Bible class lesson, the great singing to God, and having the privilege to preach a gospel sermon. Now, this lesson this morning is not aimed at members of Prairie Village only, but to Christians the world over. I beg you to tell your friends and loved ones to go to pvchurchofchrist.com and listen to this sermon, because it may save your soul. Brethren, I don't know about you, but I worry about the direction the Lord's church is taking due to weak preaching and teaching. Maybe I am an alarmist. But for years, Jane and I have gone to gospel meetings, and I sometimes get discouraged at some of the weak and soft preaching. Our invitations are so weak that you wouldn't know what to do to be saved, and sometimes they don't even offer an invitation. Weak preaching makes weak churches, and weak churches influence the world. Don't influence the world. Rather, they are influenced by it. May God help preachers and teachers everywhere to preach and teach on sin and its awful consequences. We need to realize that sin is our enemy and fight it, and then we will see a return to holiness, which should characterize God's people everywhere. Please understand, brethren, speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking in such a vague way that no one will object to it. That's what our lesson's about this morning. Please open your Bibles and follow along with me, for I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to ever take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. So let's begin by turning to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Beginning in verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophecy deceits. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What I want to concentrate on this morning is the words in verse 10. Speak unto us smooth things. Isaiah reveals the true spirit of people towards the words Jehovah utters through his prophets. The rebellious children say, speak unto us smooth things. Speak not the right things, that is, the things of truth and uprighteousness. Speak smooth things, things that are agreeable to the taste, things acceptable and pleasing, things that entertain us. A modern version would be, give us religion, but not the truth of the gospel. Come with me now to the New Testament in 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Paul warned in verse 3. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Brethren, I wonder if that time has not already come among conservative or non-institutional churches of Christ. I become concerned in recent days about the type of preaching that I'm hearing, the type that receives favorable reaction from brethren. It doesn't seem to have the ring of the old Jerusalem gospel. I'm not so much bothered by what I hear as what I don't hear. It's not a particular style or mannerism that disturbs me. Rather, I'm seeing more and more positive or motivational preaching that doesn't have any more to it than some devotional material found in a denominational bookstore. Don't misunderstand me. We do need positive and motivational material. We need to be encouraged and we need to be uplifted. I don't object to the gospel being presented in an enthusiastic manner. We also need that. What concerns me is preaching that has no distinctive message. I approach this problem with caution, realizing I could easily be misunderstood. I may be accused of being envious or jealous of other preachers. Yet I know in my heart that's not the case. I do not take any criticism of the point I'm making as a personal thing, but as a reflection on the plan of God. I'm reminded of what a preacher many years ago warned when he said, "Brethren, we're drifting. Brethren, we're drifting." This is true now as it ever has been. Some of our problem is due to a tendency to overreact. Because some seems to be all negative, we think the need is to be all positive, and vice versa. We must not be extreme either way. We must realize our need for motivation and uplifting material as well as that which calls attention to the commands of God and warns against sin and error. I know of no one who is opposed to being enthusiastic and positive. We need that, especially in view of so much pessimism in the Lord's church and the Lord's work. But if we're not careful, we could leave the impression that only those who constantly deal with sin or denominational error and whose presentation is as dry as powder are sound in the faith. We have some among us whose preaching is always negative, with little or no enthusiasm. But why should we overreact and eliminate all negative and controversial material from our preaching? The truth is, neither is bad. A balance is greatly needed. And brethren, that's what I try to do. I try to have balance in my preaching. Much of the preaching I hear doesn't demand anything from its hearers. No changes are required from anyone, including sinners and denominationalists. It's not that what is said is an error. The problem is that it is all motivational or generalized to the point that there's no distinctive message heard. A visitor from the community could attend some of our meetings every night, even if it lasted 2 or 3 weeks, and never learn what to do to be saved. They may never learn the Lord has but one church. They'll never learn the identifying characteristics of the true church. Of the one true church. They'll never learn that denominationalism is wrong or that sin is not tolerated by God. That alarms me. In the preaching which I have heard and in many bulletins and periodicals that I read, I see a trend away from teaching doctrinal lessons which distinguish the Lord's church from denominationalism, which is the organization, the work, the worship, and the names of the church, the plan of salvation, the action, the purpose, and subject of baptism, and so on. I've noticed that bulletins and sermons rarely expose denominational error and many of the sins of our day, such as once in grace, always in grace, infant baptism, Sabbath observation, observation of holy days, gambling, drugs, immorality, divorce, marriage and remarriage, dancing, immodesty, social drinking, and so on. These are sins that are rarely exposed, and that really alarms me. Under the guise of balance in preaching, some pulpits and bulletins have completely eliminated any distinctive preaching. That is, preaching which would lead a man out of denominational error or worldly habits into the Lord's church. Some of the lessons that I'm hearing could be preached in any denomination without any objections. There's nothing in many of the sermons that would indicate that these men are members of the Church of Christ, the one true church, the only church that Christ died for, the only church you read about in the New Testament. These same sermons could be preached by the late Billy Graham, Pat Robertson, Jimmy Swagger, the late Jerry Falwell, Joel Osteen. I'm afraid that some of our brethren have no problem with one of these or other false teachers preaching in the message in their pulpits where they worship. And boy, that really alarms me. Turn to Acts 8, if you would. Now, preaching Jesus Christ involves more than merely invoking his name or telling people that he loves them and will save them. Remember when Philip went to the city of Samaria, he preached in verse 5, he preached Christ unto them. However, the context tells us a little bit about what he said. In verse 12, tells me that they heard him preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. So preaching Christ involves something about, first, the kingdom, second, the name of Jesus, and third, baptism. That's what preaching Christ involves. Paul said he only preached Christ and him crucified. Remember that, 1 Corinthians 2:2? Well, that doesn't mean that all of his preaching, that he talked about the death of Jesus. Rather, the context shows that he preached that which was revealed from God in verses 6 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I ask you this afternoon to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read verses 6 through 13 on your own. Thus, if we preach any part of the revealed will of God about the kingdom, about baptism, about marriage, about divorce and the work of the church or worship and so on, we are preaching Christ. Any concept that says we can preach Christ without dealing with all of these other things are false. If the whole counsel of God is to be preached, our message must be distinctive. Too much of what we hear today is filled with illustrations, stories, and quotes from secular writers. No one is opposed to some proper use of any of these, but little time is spent reading or quoting from the Word of God, and that really alarms me. Many preachers are giving people just what they want to hear, a short course in pop psychology rather than real preaching from the text. We work so hard to try to put something into our sermons to spice them up that we end up with very little scripture and too much calf slobber, as the old-time preachers used to call it. I know a preacher real well, know him very well. I have been to his meetings. He will put one verse, chapter and verse on the board, and from there, talk about it all through a sermon and never quote any more scripture. What happened to the plea of the old plea of give me the Bible and speak of the oracles of God? Has the time come when we're more interested in what man says than what the book of God says? One is greatly impressed with the way the first century preachers relied upon the Word. Their sermons were scripture filled and powerful. They did not have to quote scholars or rely upon what Dr. Know-It-All said about it. They stuck with the Word, God's power to save. Their lessons were not filled with soft, soothing words. Sinners were called sinners. Repentance was boldly required, and error was treated like poison. Nobody had to come to these preachers and say, "Brother, please preach God's Word." Several years back, in a large congregation, I preached a sermon against denominationalism. And after the sermon, one old member came up to me and he said, "Thank you for having the courage to preach this sermon." That shouldn't be, brethren. That shouldn't be. This should be the norm. We all do well to quit labeling teachings negative and positive and just call them truth, since every biblical point cannot be put under one of these categories. The attitude of many among us is to eliminate any negative statements which include preaching against sin and error. Any lesson that challenges God's people to do more or calls attention to commands and laws is viewed as negative. That's not true. No longer do we want to hear lessons on immodesty, social drinking, dancing, unscriptural marriages, responsibilities, instrumental music, and the like. Are these not problems among us anymore? Are they not problems? Are they gone away? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I intend to preach on all of them. If I use the Word of God in the way it was designed to be used, I will be negative and preach against a few things at times. The Word was designed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16. Who dare say we should not use it? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Should he have been told only to exhort and not to reprove and rebuke? Teaching on denominationalism and their doctrines is discouraged. We're afraid for our friends to hear the truth because it might run them off. Most especially, is any discussion of issues and uncertain sounds among brethren discouraged? Warnings are minimized and belittled as nothing as except a preacher fuss. A preacher fuss. Years ago, I was criticized by church leaders for teaching against denominationalism in an adult and teenage class. And that's not right. But you know what? I didn't stop. I kept preaching. I didn't stop. I kept preaching the whole counsel of God. And I also remember I was teaching a teenage Bible class, teenagers. And they asked me, he says, please tell me how I can defend the gospel of Christ. Give me some scriptures and tell me what I need to do and say. And believe me, I did. They wrote them all down. I was reprimanded for doing that. One teenager later came to me and thanked me for it. Another, down a couple years later, wrote me a letter thanking me for it. He now does quite a bit of preaching. Thank God men in the first century had a different concept. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look with me at verses 50 through 53, where we see Stephen boldly said, beginning in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's bold preaching there, isn't it? That's bold. But what happened? Stephen's preaching upset his hearers so much, what did they do? They stoned him to death. But he preached the truth. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He confounded the Jews in Acts 9:22. He disputed against the Grecians in Acts 9:29. He called Elymas the child of devil and enemy of righteousness in Acts 13 and verse 10. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews in Acts 17:17, and charged them with ignorance in Acts 17 verse 23. If that wasn't enough, he commanded repentance, Acts 17 and verse 30. We must learn to preach strongly and defend the gospel as the apostles did. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Some of you may have heard of Foy E. Wallace, an old-time gospel preacher. He was quoted as saying, the strength of the church is found in the truth and in the defense of it. And I say, amen. We're too afraid that something is going to be said from the pulpit that might offend someone. And it's true that nothing ought to be said to purposely try to upset a listener or run him off. That's not what we do. I'm afraid that we're more interested in having people present to add up the numbers than we are in our souls. And boy, that really alarms me. If someone is offended at the truth, then so be it. Jesus didn't seem to back off when the Pharisees were offended in Matthew 15:12. The purpose of the apostles was not to entertain, but to instruct and convict. Think of the great sermons that was preached in Acts 2, 8, 10, 13, and Acts 17. Read those sermons on your own. If their preaching offended someone and or ran them off, the apostles didn't seem to be too upset about it. When we get to the point that we just want to pat people on the back, make them feel good in spite of error and sin, and say nothing that would offend them so we can all just get along, you know what's going to happen? We will be accomplishing nothing but sending folks to hell in a good humor. And that really alarms me. I've known the people of the world don't want anyone to preach to them. I know that. But now some of my brethren don't want to hear how their lives may not be pleasing to God. Do you really want preachers to leave them alone, just talk to them in a way that soothes their conscience? It seems that some preaching today is designed to cater to man's sense of his own importance, make him feel his ego, and make sin seem minor and unimportant. Yet true gospel preaching calls attention to man's sin, spells out the consequences, and calls for repentance. Then and only then are we speaking the truth in love, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 4:15. Love will cause us to preach to aliens and Christians alike. The Lord preached to His audiences. He preached to His audience. You remember Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he preached to the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew, the 23rd chapter, I wish we had the time to read the whole chapter and talk about it, but we don't. But he said, Jesus preached, "Woe unto you, ye fools, hypocrites, blind, and you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Peter did the same thing in Acts 2. He blamed his hearers for the death of Christ in verses 22 and 26 of Acts 2. But he didn't stop there. He commanded they repent in Acts 2, verse 38. He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Paul wasn't any softer, seen in Acts chapter 13 and 17. Preaching that doesn't get around to addressing something to the people is not gospel preaching. So before we get all wrapped up in preaching that is smooth and soothing, we might search our Bibles for warnings about good works and fair speeches. We mistakenly measure the success of this popular style of preaching by the excitement that it stirs. If the congregation gets enthused and excited, we think that's the kind of preaching that we really need. The mistake is thinking that excitement is equal to edification when it is not. Mere excitement without some solid teaching does not build faith. True faith comes from feeding upon the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. We need to be reminded that any entertainer, any denominational preacher, TV evangelist could draw a large crowd and excite people. They do. I asked you, should we invite one of these in to excite us for a few days? But one of the dangers is that people will leave our services being pressed with the man rather than God and His Word, and that alarms me. We have a number that don't like any distinctive preaching. They think all the sermons should be motivational. Then there are many others who are supportive of doctrinal and distinctive preaching, but they see no danger in non-distinctive gospel. The latter concerns me as much as the former. May I suggest a couple of dangers that I see in toleration of non-distinctive gospel? First, non-distinctive gospel makes us ripe for apostasy. The kind of preaching done by many will reconstruct the Lord's church into a denomination, and you can take that to the bank. I feel that the next generation will grow up not knowing the sinfulness of denominationalism and why we don't use instruments. What is sin and a host of other things? It worries me. A generation of Christians is being without the benefit of hearing sermons that distinguish the Lord's church from Protestant denominationalism. And boy, that bothers me more than anything. Because they see no difference between denominations and the Lord's church. They will soon want to recognize that there are Christians in all denominations and join hands to work with them in those areas of which they are agreed. One thing, brethren, understand me right now. Christians are only in the Lord's church, the church that Jesus Christ established, the only church you read about in the Bible, in the New Testament. Denominations are not Christians. They are not Christians. They're either Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. Some of the more liberal churches which have been fed a constant all-positive diet for years are already at that stage now, brethren. I can think of two churches right now in this city. There's some in the Louisville area today, as I said. I remember one time Jane said she overheard a relative of mine, of ours, talking to a non-Christian. She said, Jerry still believes in that old Church of Christ, that he belongs to the new Church of Christ, which has a fellowship hall, and where they have a place to eat, and a place to hold their meeting, parties, Christmas, so on, Easter, and so on. By the way, they have about 800 members. That's what they look for. Attitudes. Attitudes have consequences. We reap what we sow. Unless there's a consistent program of instruction which teaches the uniqueness of the church and the necessity for following the Word of God, apostasy will occur. Believe me, apostasy will occur. The second point I want to make, non-distinctive gospel preaching means we wouldn't appreciate the Lord or His apostles. If they lived today, I wonder how well they'd be received among brethren. They'd be reproved and rebuked. Sometimes they very sharply. Turn to look at Titus with me. Titus 1. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 13 when you get there. Paul said in verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Why, Paul? That they may be sound in the faith. He said, rebuke them sharply that they be sound in the faith. That wouldn't be appreciated today. I'm afraid if they could return, the Lord and His apostles would probably be unwelcome in many of the conservative churches of Christ. Don't forget that apostasy doesn't come overnight. It takes time and it's slow. While it may not seem all that bad now, where will it be in 10, 20 years from now? Only time will tell how serious the problem really is. Until then, let us ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:16. Turn to Acts 20 with me, please. As for me, I plan to preach the Bible in a clear and distinctive manner and not bow to the pressures to do otherwise. I intend to do just as the Apostle Paul said he did in Acts 20 and verse 20. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And later down in verse 27 he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I know some of us here, most of us are old enough to remember Barbara Mandrell. Barbara Mandrell sang a song that says, I was country when country wasn't cool. Well, I intend to be strong, doctrinal, and distinctive, while being strong, doctrinal, and distinctive isn't cool. So if you're my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Don't flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in trespass, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these but simply need to grow in knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. Give me the truth. Now when the Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit the epistle to the churches in Galatia, he asked them this question in Galatians 4:16. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some very strong things were said by Paul. The removal to another gospel and their false teachers were directly spoken of by the apostle. Yet Paul assured them it was in no sense a pleasure to have to shame them. Now, was he to be looked upon by them as an enemy just because he told them the truth about their departure from the faith? Brethren, I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to be your enemy. But I always am going to tell you the truth. And if the truth offends you, so be it. Your soul and my soul are too important. We only own one thing. One thing. Only owe one thing. That's our soul. And we only have one soul. And if we lose it, the damage is irreparable. Irreparable. That's why I plead with you this morning to become a Christian. That's the only way you can get into heaven. The Lord God of heaven has commanded us that to become a Christian, we must first repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of our sins. As we sing the invitation song, I beg you to step out and come forward. If you're an unfaithful Christian and you need the prayers of the church, I beg you too to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Remembering all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. We can help anyone. Come forward now.